We're going to turn in the Word of God together, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, if you have a Testament or a Bible with you, it's John's Gospel. And chapter 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3. It is lovely to see you on this rather wintry evening. And when I was coming down, it was lightning and thunder and all types of things. I didn't know what it was going to mean in Ballymena, whether it would still be here, but you know, you're all quiet down here and it's all thunder up around this mountain there. But it's nice to get away from it, but the sun certainly isn't shining this evening. But let's turn together to John's Gospel in chapter 3, and we're going to commence to read, please, at verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Amen, and God will bless the public reading of his precious, infallible word. Let's bow in prayer together, please, for a moment. Our Father, as we now turn to thy word, we thank thee that our minds have been taken to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the place, Lord, where sinners are converted, to the place where we need to come if we're ever to be in God's heaven. Tonight, O God, we come to thee and we acknowledge our need of thee. And we realize, Lord, that without the aid and help and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, the meeting, Lord, will be dry and it will be barren. And, O God, we come to thee sensing and feeling need. Lord, we want to just come with thanksgiving for what thou hast already been doing. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who has sought thee and opened her heart to thee. We thank thee for those whom thou art speaking to. We thank thee, Lord, for those who are praying and that how the Holy Spirit is helping them to pray. And Father, we would come to thee and we would ask, Lord, that thou would lift the floodgates. Lift the floodgates. Let the tide come sweeping in. Let the tide of full salvation, washing, cleansing from all sin. Father, we acknowledge freely in thy presence, in the presence of holy angels, and in the presence of black devils, that without thee, we can do nothing. So, Father, I come to thee as thy child and helpless, yet desirous to help others. And Lord, as a beggar who has found bread, telling others where they may find it. So, Lord, I come. I open my heart. I surrender my life entirely to God. And by faith I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I bless thee, Lord, that he will undertake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 3. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I was in here and coming in a little late, getting a little late to the prayer meeting, and certainly I didn't have any involvement in choosing hymns. But I was interested whenever I heard the hymn being sung at the start, You Must Be Born Again. Sometimes the Lord gives you just a little seal and the indicator that you're on the right track, and that the message that you have is for the congregation that night. And I feel that that is the case tonight. And that the Lord wants to convey this message to some heart, or to some hearts. Now I feel it's very warm in this meeting tonight. And is there heat on? And can it be switched on? Because I'm going to have a sleeping congregation and you could have a preacher that collapses. And when we used to go, I went to the Faith Mission Bible College. And on a Friday morning they used to meet for prayer. And I'm fond of the heat. I really like the heat. But we used to go and you know you were tired. You were up at 6 in the morning. And you'd been studying and praying and doing all types of things. And when it came in around about 10 or o'clock or that, you were just ready for a wee snooze. And you were glad of the heaters. And the principal boy, once you come in, heaters all off, windows all open, stop us going to sleep. You could read us like a book. And that was the way it had to happen. So he always told us when you go to a meeting and there's too much heat and we see people dozing and get the windows open and the heaters off. We don't want to cool you, but we don't want to cook you either. So we trust that you're comfortable. And if I get a little hot, I'll just get rid of this jack. And we trust that the Lord will help us this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3. The little few words I want to draw your attention to this evening is you must be born again. The words of our Lord Jesus, you must be born again. First of all, these words are personal. It's very interesting when you read the Bible, the number of people who came to the Lord Jesus and they all came different ways. It's like the animals in the ark. I have a little boy at home and he always runs about with these different little animals. And he has little pigs and little frogs and all types of wee creatures. And sometimes when you go to eat your food, sometimes maybe they're on the side of the plate when you turn your back. But all these little animals, and he has little books about Noah. And the interesting thing about Noah is that the animals all came to the ark. Now Noah wasn't running around like a madman trying to get the animals in. He wasn't going with the others, the eight that went into the ark and said, well, we'll go and get a giraffe today. And he sent a day lasso and a giraffe and pulled it into the ark and so on. That didn't happen. The Lord led the animals. They came in. God drew them. And so they came. But they all came different roads. They all came different avenues. They all came from different backgrounds. And we read that in the Bible of individuals. We read of Lydia, the religious woman. She wasn't a Christian, but she was very religious. She was a praying woman. She was a woman that believed in the Bible. She was a woman that wouldn't have been blaspheming or cursing God. But yet she recognized she was a sinner, and the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. And she attended to the things that the apostle was speaking about, and she was converted. Then we read of the apostle himself, early on in the book of Acts. He's a madman. He's going out to get rid of anybody that believes in Christ. Anybody that preaches the gospel. Anybody that believes in salvation through the blood. He says, I can't have these mad religious people talking about Jesus coming in and upsetting my religious beliefs. And so he was out on a one-man, a one-man band to go out and destroy and to ruin the church. And when he was on his road to Damascus, the Bible says, Jesus met him. And Jesus got him down off the donkey that he was on, and he fell to the ground and said, Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. You see, the Lord met him in a different way. He was a madman. Then if you go later on in the book of Acts to chapter 16, you've got an old jailer. godless old boy. In fact, he had so little regard for God or his servants that he took the preachers. And I'm sure there's people around Ballymena would want to do it too. But he took the preachers, and after they'd been whipped and stripped, they were put in his detention, and he took them, and the Bible says he threw them into the inner prison, and he lay down and went to sleep. He had neither a conscience nor anything. Now, the Lord didn't speak to him by just opening his heart through a message. That wouldn't work. Some people, you know, preaching to them, it never works. And certainly preaching didn't work for the apostle. The Lord had to reveal himself on the Damascus Road. And even that wouldn't have worked for this boy. The Bible says that God sent an earthquake. And he shook him. And sometimes people have to be shook. And their little kingdoms and their little world that they're building up without God, it has to be shook. Sometimes it's a death. Sometimes it's a crisis in the family. Sometimes it's losing the job. And God gives us time to think. And so, my friend, so many people come. But they come, my friend, individually. And they come a road that is unique. Ye, the Lord Jesus said to this religious man, ye, this person, must. It is essential. There's plenty of men about in pulpits up and down the land, and they say, well, upright enough, there are some of them mad people talk about being saved, and they preach in the open air, and they annoy everybody, and they shout and roar about hell, but we don't need to hear that, sure. You come to church and get baptized and say your prayers and do your bit and help your neighbor, you'll be all right, don't you worry about it. Get boys like that up and down the land, you know. And I tell you, my friends, if what they say is true, then the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. If what they say is true, and you can get to heaven by going to church, and you can get to heaven by doing your best, and you can get to heaven by confirmation and baptism and so on, then the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. But the Bible says, my friends, that God cannot lie. He can do many things, but he can't lie. And Jesus said, ye must. Ye must be born again. It is personal and it is essential. If you are not born again, you will not be in heaven. Ye must be born again. It is spiritual. The new birth. You see, that's the reason why people don't understand it. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not converted, and I think the heat's still on, to be honest with you, but there you are, I hope it goes down a wee bit soon. My dear friends, this is a spiritual thing. You see, before I was converted a number of years. Oh, when I was 1983 or 4, 15, 16 years ago. And before I was converted, I would have went to gospel meetings. I would have sat and listened to what you're listening to tonight. But I always went out scratching my head. Always. Even though I wanted to be saved, even though I felt what was being said was right, I still went out scratching my head. I remember one year at Halloween, I was brought up on the farm, and suppose we didn't know any better, but we used to light a fire on Halloween night and jump around it. We were only children, and I had two or three sisters that had got converted. Big man came up, you know him, he's the MP for your district, and he had preached in our locality, and my three sisters got saved that night. And you know, they were talking that night around the fire. I remember it so vividly, I was only a boy. And they talked about this thing about being saved. And I was very curious, because you know, they were talking about heaven and hell. You know where young people are. And of course I'm looking at this fire and I'm very concerned about it, because it's reminding me vividly about hell. But you know, my dear friends, as I stood that night round the fire, I said to them, how do you know you can be saved and so forth? And you know what they said? This is, you can know because when you believe. When you believe, that's it. You just trust. But I said, I do believe. I do trust. I have my faith in it. But you know, my dear friends, it is not a head belief. If you believe tonight that Jesus lived and died and was born and so on, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's not head feeling. It's a belief, my friend, that comes as a result and accompanying repentance. You see, it's not enough just to believe. You've got to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And yet the night I got converted, it was as clear as a bell. I remember, after bringing to the spot where I was sitting in a big canvas tent that seated over 1,000 people, and for the first time it dawned on my dark spirit that I was a sinner and that Christ had died for me and that if I repented, and I did repent, the Lord saved me. And I knew it. I knew it. The very thing that I couldn't and never felt anybody could know was where you were going when you died. Used to meet people and say, oh, I know where I'm going when I die. I thought to myself, you're a presumptuous boy. You're only saying that. You're only going for the party line. You're just saying what your denomination tells you to say. Not at all, my friends. I don't believe in denominations. Or if the man says on one occasion, what abomination do you belong to? Got his words mixed up, but sometimes you might be right. What abomination do you belong to? But you know, my dear friends, that night I got saved and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me. I knew it. I knew it. And the hymn writer said, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. And it did happen. And there's many in this meeting tonight, and they will be able to come up, I'm sure, and say, I can tell you where it happened with me, and God saved me, and I knew where it was going. And listen, if this preacher drops dead behind this pulpit, don't you be too concerned about him. I'll be absent from the body, and before my pulse is stopped, and before my body's cold, or rigor mortis has set into me, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Not 99% sure. Now listen, my friend. Protestantism can't give that to you. Catholicism can't give it. The Mormons, the JWs, they can hank around the doors and give out their leaflets, but they can't give that to you. I know a Baptist pastor. He's a comical character. And they live in Belfast. And of course the JWs were around the door one day. And he was doing, I think actually it was Mormons to be honest, but it was one of the cults in it. And they were around the door, and they came to the door, and you know, they're very plausible boys. And they came in, and he was doing a little bit of papering, and the same man wouldn't be good at papering, I would say. But he was probably just hooked in by the wife, and he had to do it. So there he was papering this hallway, and the boys come to the door. And he was kind of, you know what these ones are like, and sometimes the Christians are no better, come to the door, and you're kind of hanging on something, and they keep talking, and you just want them to run. Well, he was struggling with this piece of paper, and they come and they start and open their books and all, and he said to them, I'm a little busy. Well, they set the books down and say, sure, we'll help you. We'll help you. Well, he said he knew he was caught, and he said, you know what he done? He's a man, he was in his late 40s. He went like that. Oh, dear help us, he says, I'm dying. And he slid down the wall. And he says, I'm dying, I took a heart attack. He says, what can you tell me? Tell me what will help me. What have you to offer me that will get me to heaven? I'm a dying man. And they looked at me, he said, they shut and they jumped back. And they took up their boots and said, we can't help you, but we need to get the doctor. And he stood up and he said, that's right. You have nothing. You have nothing to offer. You see, my dear friends, when a man is dying, the Bible says it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't need to join an organization or get baptized or get somebody to put his hand on your head or shoulder or something. Repentance and faith. The dying thief, he looked by faith to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, you'll need to be baptized, boy. You need to start coming to the church for a while. You need to get into membership. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's personal, it is essential, and it is spiritual. A thing that you can't understand if you're unconverted. Do you know why you can't understand these things that I'm talking about tonight? Do you know why this hall's not full tonight, although we're telling men and women the way to heaven? Do you know why this hall's not full? There's two reasons. The first reason is, the Bible says, the natural man, that's the unconverted person, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You can't. You can't. Don't you be coming to me, dear unsaved person, and telling me that you understand everything that I'm saying. Because you can't. You can't. And if you are understanding what I'm saying, then what will be happening to you is God will be convicting you about your sin. Because the only one that can enlighten you is the Holy Spirit, not the preacher. Not the preacher. The Holy Spirit. That's the first reason. You see, my friends, we're as dark as night. We're as dark as night. And the second thing, and the second reason why you can't understand these things when you're unconverted, first of all, because you're a natural man, you're an unconverted man. The second reason, my friend, is because the Bible says if our gospel be hid, this message that you're hearing tonight, the Bible says if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. That's why you can't see it. Because the devil has blinded your mind. You see, my dear friends, it is a spiritual thing. Why do you need to be born again? Jesus said you must be born again. Why? Well, the first thing's obvious, because Jesus said it. Like, he ought to know. After all, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that created the heavens and the earth, and he created you. He created you. Well, you say, well, I was listening to David Attenborough, and I don't believe that. There was a big bang preacher. Did you not hear about that? Do you not look at your new modern books in the schools and the children that this, you know, the missing link, that if you go back long enough and far enough, you'll get a monkey somewhere, and he kind of started to evolve and turned into half-human, and then eventually he made a bit more progress, and eventually now we're, this is where we have evolved to. We're doing so well, aren't we? We're advancing. And of course it's in the books that show you the picture. Do you ever see it? The wee boy, the wee monkey bent over, and then he gets a bit straighter, and then eventually he's a man standing by a car outside a bungalow. That's wonderful. But the interesting thing is what they feel to tell. I'm not, my friends, a scientist. But I believe in the Bible. And every true scientist believes in the Bible as well. You see, my dear friends, they talk about the missing link. Let me tell you what the missing link is. You see, the missing link for the scientist is between the human and the monkey. So you see, on one occasion they found something, many years ago. And from this item that they found, they built and manufactured the missing link. In other words, they found a monkey, and they found a man, but they needed something that had evolved in between the two, and so they created this picture. Scientists did this. And you know what they discovered? Now, they haven't moved this out of the books. This is not pushed out of our education. This is still in the education system. Do you know, people would nearly think, when you read the thing and look at it, think, well, they must have found the bones. And this kind of an ape form, and they picked all these bones out and they put them together, and this is what... They didn't find any bones at all. Do you know what they found? Do you know what they were able to build the missing link with? A truth. A truth. So they got a truth, and they said, this is the missing link. And from the truth they built the man. You ever hear the likes of it? And do you know what they've discovered since? Factually. It's the tooth of a pig. There you are. There's the missing link for you. I tell you, my friends, where the missing links are in the heads of the scientists. The missing links are up there. Oh, my dear friends, it's humorous. But let me tell you the serious thing. It's putting our young people, my friend, headlong into hell. The devil doesn't care how he gets you to hell. He doesn't care whether you go on the highway like Diana. I don't know where she is tonight. But he puts people on the highway. Puts them on the stage of rock and roll. Puts them up and gets them on the drugs. Give them a good time, my friend. He'll kick them into hell at the heels of it. Get somebody on the religious road and keep telling them, you're all right, just say your prayers and do your best, and the minister hits you at the top of the door and put your 10p in out of the time. All will be well. He doesn't care. All the devil's interested, my friend, is that you end up in God's hell. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. There was a battle that took place before man was ever created. It took place in heaven itself. It was between an angelic being which led the praise of heaven called Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the anointed cherub. He was created by God. And he was in the heavens. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 14 that he wasn't happy being the anointed, the chief cherub, leading the praise of heaven. He aspired to be like God and to take the throne from God. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 that the Bible says, thou shalt be cast down to hell. The Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel turned and said of Satan to the disciples that day, he said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was cast out, and the Bible says, if we agree with theologians, some do, some don't, but that he took a third of the stars. Some suggest a third of the angelic hosts went with him. Millions of angels in the rebellion. And they left heaven, my friends, and they became what are known in the Bible as demons. Demonic beings that work 24 hours a day to damn men and women. My dear friends, whenever that event happened, God had created Adam, and the serpent came, the devil came, and deceived the woman, and the man entered into the sin. And they knew that they were naked, and sin had entered, and condemnation. The Bible said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, so death passed upon all men, for they're all of sin. That's why we're all going to die. And so death entered in. But my dear friends, the devil knows that he can't get near God again. You see, God cast him out, and that's why he's the prince of the power of the air. He's always below Jesus. He's always below Jesus. The devil. When the Lord Jesus comes back, the Bible says the devil will be cast into the pit. He'll always be below Jesus. The devil. Don't we believe in the old Mormons with their dirty old damnable doctrine that Jesus and the devil are brothers? Not a bit. My dear friends, the devil cannot touch God. But you know what? The devil has inspired by hell itself. You know what he's inspired to do? To attack God. And you know how he attacks him? Through God's chief and the very prime and top and cream of God's creation, man. God said in the Godhead, we let us make man in our own image. And God made man. You're made in the image of God. And the devil cannot get God, but boy, he wants to damn you. And he didn't go on holidays to Spain. And he doesn't go to New Zealand for a break and lie on the beach. The devil works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months in the year, non-stop. The only time he'll stop working with you if you're unsaved is the moment you draw your breath in death, my friend, and die unsaved. And when you die unsaved and you find yourself in a lost hell, then the devil, my friend, will deceive you no longer, for it doesn't matter then. He'll not need you. He'll get back to his work with others on earth. Because there's no second chances of dying. If there's one doctrine I wish was true, it would be this one. Purgatory.
wish purgatory was true. I wish somehow, whenever a person died, if there was enough money given by friends and loved ones to that cause or so on, that eventually that person could be prayed out of this underworld and get into heaven. I wish that was true. But it's not true. The Bible says in Luke 16 that between heaven and hell there is a great gulf fixed, so that the people who would pass from hell to heaven cannot, and the people who would pass from heaven to hell cannot. Why you need to be born is, first of all, because born again is because Jesus said it. Secondly, it's because, my friends, to get into this heaven and appreciate it that we're talking about, it is essential. You see, let me illustrate. I was born a number of years ago in Dungan down in Tyrone. And when I was born, I automatically was given my father's name. You just take the name of your father, they put a wee party, a wee slip on you, and stick it and put a few details about you. Don't mix you up with somebody else getting home into the wrong family. I was born. Now, had I never been born, I would know nothing about Dungannon, or Ballymena, or the world, or President Clinton, or anything, if I wasn't born into this world. You see, you have to be born to know anything about this world. You have to be born into it. I remember a number of years ago, I watched a program on the television. And it was about one of these homes where they keep all these dogs. And there was this woman, and she was a wee bit fanatical. Now, she definitely had a problem. And she had a poodle called Roger. And Roger was a diabetic. And she came on, and she came to this place, Battersley Home, or wherever it was. Now, she was a woman that was very wealthy. She came in a very, very well-to-do big Rolls Royce, big limousine style, and she arrived with all furs, and of course there was a wee plaque being opened up in memory of Roger. And of course she stood and wept a little, and showed them pictures of him when he was alive, and he had a wee coat on, and wee boots on, a wee hat on, and he got buried in a beautiful wee coffin. You see, whenever I looked at that, I remember we watched it at home and we laughed. We couldn't believe it. We looked at one another in amusement. And this wee boy had to be injected twice a day because he was diabetic. You see, my friends, the problem that the woman had was that she was trying to treat an animal like a human. And the problem was that the animal didn't have human life. You see, my friends, you have to be born into the human family. You've got to be born. You can't go naturally. I can't, my friends, go up the aisle, although they're doing it now in America. They're marrying animals. People are doing that. And there's ministers mugging up to marry them. But that's gone on. But you see, my friend, common sense and nature tells you it's wrong. It's wrong. Because you've got to be born into the family. You see, there's vegetable life. Vegetable life. There's animal life. Then there's human life. Ah, but there's one above us. There's spiritual life. Spiritual life. And you see, that woman that wanted to spend so much time and effort and energy on her dog, my friend, she was hoping that it would get better life. Human life, that's what you really would want. You, my dear friends, that's why the Lord Jesus said of you and I, if we want to be in heaven, he said, you've got to be born into this other life. A birth is required. You see, this religious leader, whenever the Lord met this religious leader, he said to him in John 3, he said, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? How can that happen? And then Jesus said, you must be born again.
See, my dear friends, the night I was born again, I got a name, and I entered into a family. You see, the night I was born in Dungannon, I got a tag, and I was entered into a family. And my father took up responsibility for me from that day. He never disowned me to the day of his death. Ah, but the night I was born again, those years ago, I entered into a spiritual family. And the Bible says that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the power of Satan unto God. And so, you see, I'm able to bow now from that day I was born into the family. I'm able to bow in the presence of God, and I'm able to say, my Father. See, if you're not saved, you can't call God your Father. You can't call God your Father. You see, sometimes I walk down to Lisbourne, every Saturday generally, we do an open air, and my wife runs about to the youngsters. And whenever I'm open air over, sometimes you hear a wee voice behind you. Now I hear too. And what you can hear is your wee boy is not too clear to speak, and he says, speaks. Speaks. And only you know rightly what it is. And so he knows now to go for the pocket. Start to pull him into your pocket. Well, sometimes we buy them, sometimes we don't have time, and sometimes we don't have enough money, and it just depends on how things are. But I usually buy something. But I tell you, in Lisbon there's a lot of children. And if all those children, maybe 20 or 30 of them, come up around me and they started shouting speaks, and started pulling at my pocket, I wouldn't belong in Lisbon. I wouldn't belong saying, you're not mine. I didn't go to see you in the hospital. You haven't my name. You're not my family. Now, there's a whole lot of people that go to church and they're not born again, and they go on a Sunday morning and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They're not God's children. You see, my dear friends, the Bible says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Who? The people who are born again.
You see, my friends, that is why, one of the reasons why you need to be born. To get into that spiritual person. One of the reasons why you need to be born again, my friend, is because of sin. We all have natures that are corkscrew natures. We're twisted. You never needed to be taught to sin. Listen, sir, in the meeting. You didn't need to be taught to cover over your sin. It's amazing how we naturally, every one of us naturally, not only do we sin, but we try to cover our blacks as well. I tell you, the mind is a complex piece of machinery. But the mind, my friend, when under the dominion of the devil and under the power of Satan, it can do some things. Covering your trap. Are you covering your sin tonight? You try to hide. Oh, well, listen, my friend. You're wasting your time. Because the first man that ever sinned, Adam, the first thing he did, he tried to hide. God himself, the first invention man ever made, wasn't a motor car or a tractor. It was a bit of a skirt. He got leaves together and he sewed them. And when he got himself covered up, the Bible says he hid. And God came and said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Oh, God knew where he was. But God wanted him to know where he was. And tonight, my friends, God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're doing. God knows exactly your lifestyle. God knows the sins you're committing in secret. God knows the whole thing. And listen, just because he hasn't judged you yet, don't think he won't. Because the Bible says God requireth that which is past. See why Martin McGuinness and his compadres, my friend, sure they can get off with it. But what they don't realize is that God requires that which is last. And the Bible says God has put the wicked, he has put their feet in slippery places.
And someday when they're not expecting it, as their eyes set out with fatness and they have all that their hearts could desire, suddenly, my friend, the feet will be taken from them. Will not the God of all the earth do right? He will do right. I have great confidence that God will do right. Because, my friend, of sin, the Bible says, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We're ugly in the presence of God in our sin, you know. We can clean ourselves up and get a suit and tie on and get the hair combed and get the teeth in, get the glasses on, get the false leg on. You can look well. But God, my friend, looks beyond it all and sees the heart. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. The Bible says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Sin. What is your condition tonight if you're a non-converted man or woman? What does the Bible have to say about your condition if you're unsaved? The Bible says, first of all, you're completely separated from God. There's not a shred of contact between you and God. Not a shred. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2 that we are completely separated from God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you have he quickened who were dead. Dead. You see, you're in the meeting tonight and you mightn't appreciate what I'm saying. And you're saying in your heart, boy, when I get out, no, one sure thing, I'll not go back to hear that voice. There's no way I'll be in. Well, that's your brother. The Lord doesn't take away the fact that I have told the truth to you. But anyway, my friend, some people are like that. And you see, the reason being, and you always find it. It was amazing. In some meetings, people sit and some are tired as, boy, you see the face twisting up. Other people, you can see them melting, softening down as God's speaking to them. Everybody reacts differently to God's word. You see, my friends, supposing I could bring a coffin into the meeting tonight. Just set it for the organ is here. And I go over and there's somebody in it and I take and I yank them by the ear. And then I spit on them. Then I take the arm up and I give it a pull and get a pair of pliers and start squeezing in the nails. Not a response. You think a dead man will turn around and say, ah, leave me alone? Nothing, you're right. He's dead. He's cut off. And you see, my dear friends, this meeting and these evangelist meetings, let me tell you what's happening in the 30 minutes preaching, what one preacher said. It's 30 minutes to raise the dead. 30 minutes to raise the dead. I'm under no illusions tonight that unsaved people in this meeting are dead to God. Cut off. There's not one iota I as a preacher or any Christian can do for you in this meeting. Not one thing. Neither pope, nor parish priest, nor parson, nor pastor, or evangelist can do for you. But my dear friends, I have strong confidence in the everlasting gospel. Because the Bible says when the gospel comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon the word, then, my friends, life can be imparted. And you who are dead can be quickened and brought to life by God. And that's what we're praying and believing and trusting God for. Some people think it's how you're preaching. You're all about, you know, that preacher is not lovely enough. He doesn't talk much enough about love. You need a whole lot more love. Then people say he preaches too much about hell. Then others say he doesn't do this right. He doesn't do it. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do, my friend, with the life of God coming in. To the heart of the sinner. The life of God. And so, you're not only separated from God, you are completely dead to God. The Bible tells us also in Ephesians that you're without hope. Not a shred. Dear sinner, tonight in the meeting, you have no hope. Don't be thinking now when you come to die, oh, it'll all be well. You know, you ever go into a home where somebody had died and they weren't saved? And, well, we don't know how people go at the last minute, but they lived unsaved. They lived unsaved. You ever go into a home like that?
I have, many times.
And the people are sitting, some with a big bag in their mouth, and others sitting with drink. I've seen it. And I remember a girl, she's turned around and she says, well, he's at rest anyway. All the pain's over now. Well, I say nothing. There's no point in me. I'm not going to start telling lies and die. Like, if the Bible's true, the Bible says about the man in Luke 16 that he died without Christ, and this is what it says, and I quote it to you. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. In torment. My friend, it's out of the frying pan and it's into the fire for the unconverted man or woman. Oh, you ever hear people, whenever there's a death, you go in and the remains are sitting and people come down afterwards. They say such stupid things at funerals and weddings. And their undertaker can do anything with the remains, you know. He can make you laugh or cry, he can put a tear in your eye, he can do anything. And they say, oh, doesn't he look like himself? And you hear two women sitting with their handbags. You know, he just had a wee smile on him on his own. Did you see the wee smile? Just look what he did. Dear friends, the undertaker can do anything. Whenever you go into that room, there's nothing there. Nothing. When the body can be in absolute peace and rest, and a smile can be put on the remains, the soul can be in anguish and agony and pain and torment in God's hell. See, my dear friends, the unsaved have no hope. Not only that, my friend, is your condition, but also your father is the devil. See, everybody today, if you listen to Bishop Eames, there comes on, sometimes I think he's elected, sometimes I think he was an MP, he's on it all. Him and the cardinal, and they come on and they say, oh, well, this, that, and the other. And everybody's, and we bow an old man that had the big prayer time. That's okay, my friend, we remember who's died, and we're sorry and sympathize. But my friends, they said over that great congregation, we all your children, not on your life. You think Mark and again is sitting among the children of God, don't you tell me that. Murderers sitting and running there, the children of God, they're brats of the devil, my friend. The old ecumenical thing. Only deceives people are quicker than damned. You say, why are you against all that? Why am I against Romanism and any ism that's not of Christ? Why am I against it and hostile to it? Let me tell you why. Because there's enough truth in the Church of Rome, my friend, to deceive its people. And enough error to damn. And that's the same, my friend, in many denominations. Enough truth to deceive and enough error to damn. Perfect for the devil. You see, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus turned to religious leaders. Now, it wasn't harlots he turned. Religious leaders. And there they are standing. And Jesus turned to them in John 8 and 44, and this is what he said. You are of your father, the devil. You wouldn't get away with that today, you know. He gets you. You said that about the religious leaders today. Men that are unconverted. I used to think before I was converted, anybody that had a collar around their neck, that made them a Christian. Not on your life. See, my dear friends, if you're not born again, you're a child of the devil. You could be saying prayers in the church, you could be saying prayers at the prayer meeting, you could be doing anything and everything, and if you're not a child of God and not born again, you're a child of the devil. And let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. The Bible says every child of the devil, you see, my friend, you're under his dominion. Let me prove to you tonight, unconverted person, that you are a child of the devil. Stop. Sinning. I challenge you. Stop sinning. Stop that filthy lifestyle. Stop the filthy thinking. Stop it. You can't. You can't do it. Because you are of your father, the devil. And you see, whenever you're of your father, you've the likeness. You ever hear any people saying, when a wee child is born, they say, oh, is his daddy's eyes and his mother's nose and his granny's ears and all this? And he limps like his dad, and he throws his arm out. You ever hear people talking like that? That's right. They're looking for the marks. And Jesus said to the religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil.
any vanity in Christ, he's a new creature. I don't believe in people saying I'm a Christian. I don't have much faith in that. But man, if I see the marks, if I see a Christ likeness, if I see the marks of God in the life, then my friend, there are the marks of the new life. But if you're unconverted, my friend, you're your father of the devil. Sin your environment. The time's gone, I'll have to close. Sin your environment. You know, on the road of life, I've only met two people that ever wanted to go to hell, and they both come back to me later and change their mind. So I've never met anybody that wanted to go to hell yet. Nobody. And yet, I've been in public houses giving out tracts, I've been in streets, I've been in preaching, I've been in meetings, where some of the weirdest and most wonderful people have met me, and there's no time for God, and they would blaspheme him. And yet, if you said to them, do you want to go to heaven? Oh yes, I want to go to heaven. Maybe drunk better than that. My dear unsaved friend, if you died unconverted, you wouldn't like heaven. Heaven's just one big gospel meeting. And you see, it's hard enough to get the sinners to come to one for an hour. So what would you do eternally? You see, the unconverted, my friend, you see, a man that, for example, loves the boozing and loves the drinking. And supposing he dies, which happens all the time, and the boozer dies. And supposing the boozer gets to heaven, and he enters in and they bring him in, and the first thing you see, what he loved in earth, then he's going to love in heaven. You don't please your desires, you carry them with you. Whatever your desires are on earth, you'll carry them with you. And so he carries them with him, and there he goes in to the glory land, and he walks down the street, and he gets into his mansion, and after a wee while he says, I feel a bit thirsty. Right. Meets an angel down the road, he says, any pastry, get a wee drop of whiskey here? Oh no, there's no pubs in heaven. What? Oh no, we don't sell no whiskey. No beer. No. What about cigarettes? You sell cigarettes right here. I need a bag. No, we don't do that here. Well, what about the lottery? I need to get on the lottery. Oh no, sorry, there's no lotteries here. Well, what about a nice dancing then and a night out with the boys, a wee bit of cursing and laughing at God and mocking at sin? What about that? Come on, that? No, that doesn't happen here. Well, he says, I can't stick it here. You see, the only people that will enjoy heaven are the people that enjoy heaven on earth. You see, if you haven't a love for God on earth, you'd never love him in eternity. And that's where many poor people are deceived. They can live like the devil and die, and they're going to enter into heaven and it's all going to be rosy. Man, stop and think. Use a wee bit of material up here. Common sense will tell you that'll happen. And to tell you what's more, the Bible will tell you that'll happen. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there. You see, my friend, you would get heaven. You'd be like a fish out of water. Where? Where do you get born again? My friend, the place you get born again is the place where God decides. I was born not of my own choice, but my mother chose where I was born. It happened to be Dungannon. God has already selected a place for the new birth. It's in Jerusalem, just outside the city walls. It's called Calvary. It's level ground. It's the ground, my friend, where our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, would have to bow if she was ever to be in heaven. It's the place where the harlot must come and the murderer, the prostitute, the rich man, the irreligious man, they've all got to come. It is level ground. It is level ground. We all have to come to the same place. How are you born again? Very quickly. First of all, you must realize that you're a complete, lost, vile, hell-deserving sinner. You must realize that. And not only must you realize it up here, but you've got to feel it as well.
You've got to feel it.
Do you feel your sin tonight?
If you don't, forget about them converted. Forget about them.
I'll only lead you into some old sham of a thing. As an old preacher one time, W.P. Nicholson, said, when do you go to the doctor? When you feel sick.
When do you go to the optician? When you can't see. When do you go and get a drink? When you feel thirsty.
You see, my friends, you must feel the need before you come. And until you feel the loathsomeness and the dirtiness and the damnableness of your sin, you'll never come to Christ.
You'll never be born again. You've got to realize that you're a sinner.
You must repent from it. That means tonight, as an unsaved person, even though, my friend, your face is looking so wonderful and beautiful, and my friend, your heart's beating well, and arteries are working, and everything's going well, and finances couldn't be better, relationships are well, you haven't a worry in the world, your job prospects are okay, and everything's going well for you. What you must do, my friend, if you're ever to be in God's heaven, and mind you, things will not always be like that. You'll not always have a heart beating. Things will not always be well. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so as you're going down the road of life, you must stop. You must turn around. And you must willfully, deliberately choose to walk in the opposite direction. And you must say, let me make it as clear so that, my friend, nobody is without doubt. You've got to say goodbye to the devil. Goodbye to sin. Goodbye to old companions that are living in sin. Goodbye, my friends, to the devil's ways. Goodbye to everything that's questionable. Everything that you know in your heart to be wrong. It's a complete severance and a complete goodbye and a complete turning from it and forsaking it. And if you're not prepared for that, forget about heaven. Forget about it. But my friend, if you're prepared for that, and you're able to say, welcome Lord Jesus Christ, welcome God's people, welcome the prayer meeting, welcome the Word of God, welcome the saints of light, welcome the eternal city, welcome the blessed eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if that's what you're willing to do, then heaven will be your portion. Salvation will be yours tonight. Tonight. How? You realize you're a sinner, you repent, and you simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You simply believe that, and in simple childlike faith you invite Him to come in. Having told Him that you are a sinner, and that you're willing to forsake your sin, and that you invite Him to come in, to make you a Christian, He'll do it. When? And I close. When can this happen? Can it happen any time? Can you choose and say, well, oh man, I don't want to do it tonight now. I feel the Lord kind of touching me. I feel you've maybe prodded my conscience a bit. I've heard things tonight I didn't like to hear. Maybe a bit of musing and pain, but other bits I didn't like to hear that. A bit about hell, and I don't want to hear that. Maybe some other time I get saved. Can you choose when you'll come? When? When you'll be born again? No, you can't. You can't. Don't ever be deluded into thinking that you say, oh, well, when I get a bit older, I've heard it all my life. When I get a bit older, I'll get right with God. When I get to my deathbed, and maybe have cancer, and I just see myself, I'll just be lying, and I'll be down to 4 or 5 stone, and I'll just be in my last breath, and I've lived for the world and the devil all my life, and then I know I want to go to heaven, so I'll just say, Lord, save me, and Lord, save me. He might not. He might not. Because you can only get saved when God's speaking to you. Many people think you can get saved when you want. You can't. Anyone hear my voice and open the door? I will come in. Tell me, dear friend, do you hear His voice tonight? Do you hear a voice beyond the voice of the preacher? Do you hear a voice that's disturbing you? Do you hear a voice, my friend, and a conscience that's
that's entering in with that voice, and your conscience, although in your sin tonight you know that you're against God, and yet in your conscience tonight you say everything that man has said is true. Your conscience tells you that, because your conscience will do you do that. God has given it. It will agree with the book. You say, I know it's right, I really do, but this thing you brought up about this sin, I didn't want to part with that. Well, my friend, if he's speaking to you, whatever you do, don't walk away from it. Whatever you do, don't say, no, not tonight. Don't walk out, because listen, you see, if you walk out that door, and listen, my friends, I have witnessed men and women do that. And God has spoken to them, and I've walked out, and they shook hands, and listen, you'll give me a handshake, and you'll smile, and so on, and I'll not be questioning you or pulling you, I wouldn't do that. But whenever you leave the meeting, my friend, let me tell you what you're doing. If you go out of this meeting on the sea, and God's speaking to you, you are effectively saying to God, no. You have raised your voice into heaven at God's door, and you have said, no, I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't want salvation. I don't want his blood. I want to stay a child of the devil. That's what you're saying. Remember that. That's what you're saying. I've conducted missions in this area, you know. And last night I was looking for a person in this meeting. And when I stood at that door, a man went out and said to me, do you know that man? And I said, I was looking for him. He died a short time ago. He says, he just went out like a light. He went out night after night hearing what you heard. I don't know where he is. But during those missions, he never got saved. Don't you think, my friend, that you could just come in and out of the presence of God? You could walk out and you'd be scot-free. Listen. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You must be born again. Will you come to him tonight? I trust you well. Let's bow in prayer. Just as we're bowing in prayer for these few moments, and it's only a few moments, if God has been speaking to you, and every head's bowed and every eye's closed, God has been speaking to you tonight, and you say, I don't fully understand it, but I know I'm a sinner, and I know God's speaking to me. And I want to be saved. I want to be saved and more. If that's you tonight, I want you to do something. I want you just to raise your hand and take it down again. It won't save you, but it'll indicate that you want to come to the Lord. Have you heard his voice? Don't resist him, my friend. Please don't resist him. You can't. Don't let your friends put you off. Don't let the workplace tomorrow put you back. Listen, they can laugh you into hell and never laugh you out of it. Never. Anybody. If you come to him tonight. Our Father, we commit this meeting to thee. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to follow people, and that, Lord, thou wilt do a good work in them in bringing them to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Returning just to 124 as we close, and number 124. 124. And we're just going to sing the first, and the second, and fourth verse. 1, 2, and 3.